my trouble, you will answer me with your mighty hand against my enemies. Fill your purpose that you have for me. You reign forever, you won't abandon me.
1 John chapter 2. This is a book about real issues. It's about what is real, about what's the truth. It's going to be answering questions like who is God, and what are Christians? What's the truth? Because there is a bunch of baloney out there, and it is kind of important that we figure out the real stuff from the baloney. I know in previous years going through John, 1 John, I didn't like the book. He was too hard, too harsh. I didn't like it. But I'm kind of like learning that, wow, it's good stuff, good stuff. We've seen John writing in groups of threes. We've tried to kind of bring this out as we're going along. Do you remember the three groups of if we say, if we say, if we say? We saw those kind of scattered through the first chapter. Then the second chapter, we saw another group of threes. He was using he who says, and there was another group of threes. And these are kind of unique to this, to the book. When you look at the structure in the Greek, you can see these are specific to these paragraphs. So it's like he's got these groupings. Well, now we've got another group of three this week. And it's about groups of people. And it will be about little children, young men, and fathers. And he will say something to each of these three groups, and he'll say it twice. He'll say two things to each group. Some of it's kind of repeat. Some of it's a little teeny, a little different, a little elaborate. I believe this is all about maturity. And I believe that the more I've dug into this, and thought about it, meditated, checked the scriptures, I see this as almost, this is what growing up is all about. And so we're going to learn a little bit about growing up. Now, that's not about how, you know, physically old you are. You might be, you know, an old person in their 50s. You might be a young person in their 20s. I'm not talking about physical age, but I'm talking about maturity as a Christian. You may have been a Christian for 40 years, but you may find that you're not even quite at the level of the little children this morning. That's what we're going to talk about. What does maturity look like? So, verses 12 through 14, and I'll tell you, I just kind of the layout of the morning here, I'm going to spend first 20 minutes or so kind of tearing this part limb from limb, piece by piece, digging into the original Greek and giving you the benefits of my Greek-ishness, and to try to set you up for the last two-thirds of the morning, which we'll be talking about how does this apply to our lives. So, verse 1, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So here's the first thing that he writes. He's writing, he says, to little children. The Greek word is technion. It is a form of the word technon, which means child. But this is not just a child. This is a little child. So you put an E in there. You're technion to make it a little child. The emphasis of what technon about, because there is probably about six or seven different Greek words that are used for children. So, this particular one, the emphasis is on the birth, on the fact that this is a child who's been born. Now, I know that sounds stupid, but that's just the emphasis. That's just the way it is. As believers, when you walked into that door of faith, what happened to you? You were born again. And you became a little child. Now, there is a sense that you never leave that. There is. And in fact, John uses this word. Oh, I'm going off of memory because it's in my hidden notes, so I don't have it on my screen. I think he uses this word seven times. I think, technion. And he's just often using it as a term of endearment. Oh, my little children, kind of a thing. But here, I just want to bring out the flavor. It's a little bit about birth. It's a little and all. He says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you." The Greek word is aphiemi, for forgiven. It means to send away, to just simply let go of something. That's what forgiveness is. You owe me, but I let it go. We've talked about this. We've seen this word before. Now, this is a verb in the grammar. This is a verb. And you know, do you remember English 101? You've got tenses of verbs. You've got past tense, present tense, and future tenses, and little variations all in between. This is one of the past tenses, but this is an awesome past tense. It's called the perfect tense. And I like to point out when we hit perfect tenses, because not because they're perfect. That's just the name. That's just the title. But I like to point them out because they're not all that common. It's not the most common past tense. The idea of a perfect tense is it's something that happened in the past, but the results continue on into the present. That's the gist. That's the sense of a perfect tense. And you're going to get sick of me saying this because it's all through this passage. And I'll point them out to you. This is a perfect tense. So, the gist here is that little children are ones whom God has forgiven in the past, and they're still forgiven. They know they're still forgiven because some of us struggle with that. We asked God for forgiveness. We kind of thought he would forgive us, but we're having a hard time letting go of it. And we still think, well, I'm not really so sure that he did forgive me. Well, I've got to tell you, this is one of the steps of maturity. I'm saying too much. I'm getting ahead of myself. But forgiveness is that it's something that it's all good. It's still all good. It happened back then, and it's still all good. That's the gist of it here. Now, it says you've been forgiven for his name's sake. And that's simply this, gang. It's in Jesus' name that we find forgiveness. It's his authority. It's who he is. It's because of what he's done. You only find forgiveness through Jesus. Okay? So that's the idea here, verse 12. Verse 13, he says, look at your Bibles. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, when it talks about fathers, he's not talking about, you know, you guys who are sitting here with your kids next to you. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a level of maturity in the faith. Those in the church who will be, you know, we're going to have little children, we're going to have young men, and we're going to have fathers, okay? We're talking about the mature, the maturest, the top-rung believers in a sense. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. The word for know, gnosko, means it has to do with knowledge by experience. We've talked about this before. We will probably talk about it again and again before we're done with John, because he likes to use this word. I know who our president is, but I don't know him. Okay? I don't. That would be an interesting thing, wouldn't it be, to get to know the president of the United States, to actually know him? Now, I know Darnell. I love Darnell. I know him. He knows me. We know things about each other. God, we have lunch together. You know, we hang out. That's this word, gnosko, to know by experience. Here he's talking about knowing God by experience. Not just knowing about him. Not just, I've been to Sunday school. I've learned about the Holy Trinity and all this stuff, you know. No. I actually know the guy. Okay? John says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, so this is also one of those perfect tenses, which means that they came to know him in the past, and guess what? All these years later, they still know him. That will come into play when we get to the end of the study. Remember that. They've come to know him, but they still do know him. Through all of their life, all that they've been through, they still know him. That's the gist here. He says, you've known him who is from the beginning. The word beginning, arche, beginning, origin. I got to tell you, as I was studying this, came up with two different senses of this word. And John uses this word in two different ways. He uses this throughout his letters and throughout his writings. One of the things that reminds me of, it reminds me about how God is the eternal one. What am I talking about? John 1:1. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we look at that as God is the one who has always existed. And so when he's the one who's in the beginning, you've known him who is in the beginning, that kind of a gist could be that it's talking about knowing God as the eternal God, the God who has always existed. That's one sense of it. And I got to tell you, that's the way your Bibles, most of your Bibles, have translated it. Because it says, because you have known him, you see in italics, who is. And then it says, from the beginning. Now, translators throw in words in italics generally. Different Bibles play by different rules, so I just have to say generally. But the ones that go for a more literal translation, they will throw in words in italics and put them in italics to let you know that they're just kind of adding to it because the original is a little bit vague. And so they want you to kind of help you out with a sense of the idea. So these translators have, and I think I checked five translations yesterday, and they all say this, that you have known him, God, as the eternal one, that him who is in the beginning. But notice it's in italics. That who is in italics. See, the other sense of this word is that it could be referring to the believer's beginning in faith. You take out those phrase, who is, because you have known him from the beginning. And I got to tell you, the Greek holds up to that. John's already used it this way last week. 1 John 2:7, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Now, he's not talking about eternity past. He's talking about when you first became a Christian. You heard that you're supposed to love each other. That was the sense of it in this word, in this phrase. Well, you know what? In the Greek, it's identical to what it is where it is here. So it could be that what he's talking about, and I kind of haven't guessed it, I'm going to kind of favor this, that the idea is that John may not be talking about God's eternal nature. He may be simply saying this, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. Fathers, you have known him all along. You came to know him as a young believer, and you still know him. You have known him from the beginning. It also bears out in that perfect tense thing. I hope I haven't lost you. I hope I'm not spinning your head around. I'm getting the nuts and bolts. I don't know. Caleb, am I losing? I see if Caleb's with me. So but he knows Greek. So, okay. Sorry. Okay, let's move on. Verse 13. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. The word overcome, nikao. By the way, your tennis shoes, that's where they get this. Nikes. Do you know the word Nikes come from the word to conquer, to be victorious? You have overcome, he says, the wicked one. Characteristic of young men. Oh, by the way, this is also one of those perfect tenses. So a step in maturity, growth in maturity, comes when you have victory over evil and you maintain it. It's not having a one-time victory over sin, over a sin. Well, I stopped drinking once for 3 days, 10 years ago. That's not what this is talking about. The young men are those who have tasted victory and they've maintained that victory. See, that's a part of growing up. That's a part of growing up, is you go up to the next, it's kind of like the next level. Verse 13, I got to get through this, we get to the good part. Verse 13, I write to you little children because you have known the Father. The word little children here is a different Greek word. It's not technion, it's paideion. You could still translate it young child. But the sense here is not on the birth of the child. Here the sense is on the level of maturity. And so this idea here is that he's trying to emphasize that the little children he's talking about are the ones that are immature. They're young in the faith. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. That's the exact same phrase that he used for the fathers. Gnosko, and it's perfect tense. Well, wait a minute, how could they all have known the Father? Well, because the fathers have known God from the beginning and continue for a long time. The little children have known him, but they've only known him for a little while, and they still know him. Okay? Both have known him, currently are knowing him. But the fathers have known him longer. So it's the same idea as the fathers. You have known him. Verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. If that looks familiar, if that looks like it in verse 13, it is. It's identical. Word for word. Exact same phrase. Fathers have known him from the beginning. Verse 14, and then verse 14 goes on. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, I don't know if you've noticed all the times he talks about writing. Did you notice that? He talks a lot about writing. I write to you, I write to you, I write to you, I've written to you, I write to you. What is this all about? If you lay it all out like this, so you see it all together, in verses 12 and 13, it's I write to you, I write to you, I write to you, I write to you. Every single time is present tense. This is what I'm writing right now to you. I'm writing these things. Four times. The last two times are one of the past tense. It's an aorist tense, so we won't take a lot on it. But he's doing the last two are past tenses. And this is a written, the past tenses are the things that he has written to the fathers and to the young men. I think the reason he doesn't use the phrase, I've written to you, past tense, to the little children, is because they haven't been around long enough. They haven't heard the message. The things he's written, past tense, to the fathers and the young men, those are things that he's already told them. This is information that he's reminding, this is information you have already had. This is part of their heritage. This is what they learned last week in church. In verse 14, he says, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's very similar to what he said to them back in verse 13, the young men. But he adds a few things. You see where it's different? In verse 13, he said, you've overcome the wicked one. Here he says, you've overcome the wicked one. But he also says, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And that's what he has spoken to you in the past. I think that you can draw a conclusion from this, and we'll talk about this. That right now, he's saying to you, I'm writing to you because you've overcome the evil one. But last week, I wrote to you because you overcame the wicked one and you were strong and the word of God abides in you. And now, he's writing to you, he says, and now you've overcome the wicked one. I think the idea is that in the past, he already gave them the clue to victory. Their strength and the word of God abiding in them. And so now when he writes to them present tense, he's just saying, hey, you've done it. You've overcome. You're maintaining your victory. Okay, let's go back and now we'll wrap all this up. So this is all about growing up. You could summarize the little children as those who've been forgiven and know the Father. The young men as those who have overcome, who are strong, and the word abides in them. And the fathers as those who know him from the beginning. I want to draw three main lessons from this. And I'm going to have a lesson drawn from the lessons about children, about the young men, and a lesson from the fathers. You follow me? So that's kind of the layout of the rest of the message. So let's start with the children thing. Growing starts with forgiveness. Because that's what he writes to the children. It starts with forgiveness. Growing up starts with forgiveness. And it's not just the idea that I ask God for forgiveness, but that I still taste it. I know it's still true. That's the perfect tense. Remember? You have forgiven me, and right up to now, that you I realize you still forgave me. We stay forgiven. There should be no question about this. If God is faithful to forgive you, he's forgiven you. The problem is that we still then dredge up the past and then start feeling unforgiven again. Gang, you need to grow up. This isn't even the level of fathers, or this is little children. The level of little children is that they've learned and gotten the fact that when God forgives, I stay forgiven about that sin that I've committed. When he forgives our sins, he actually removes our sins. David writes in Psalm 103, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. Did I get that right? Yeah, I did. Now, I don't know about you. I like maps. I like figuring things out on a map. And if David had written as far as the north is from the south, well, you know what I would do? I would get out my Google Earth and I would measure the distance between the North Pole and the South Pole, because I would just want to know how much that is. And I would find out it's 12,450.5 miles. How about that? Isn't that impressive? Now, I could tell you, I would settle for that. I would. When we fly to Russia, it's like 10,000 miles or something, maybe 7,000, I don't know. But it's really, really, really far. And you know what? I would really be good if God took all my sins and put them in Russia and we stayed here. I would be okay with that. I really would. No, because I wouldn't want that for Alexei. Let's put him the other way. We'll put him in China or something. I don't know. Put him in the middle of the ocean. Oh, actually, there's a verse about that, isn't there? But God doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. He says as far as the east is from the west. Now, let's say, Alex, I'm going to send you and Christine on a trip to the east. Okay? You pack your bags, get the kids up. You guys head east. And you tell them, Mike and Lisa, you guys are going to go west. Go west, young man. And so you go west. You guys go east. You guys phone me when you arrive at east and west. And then we'll measure the distance between you. Well, you know, that's kind of stupid, isn't it? Because you never stop going east, do you? You circle the globe and you keep going. And you going west, you keep circling the globe. You'll just keep going west. Gang, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. When you ask for forgiveness, he removes it. In fact, the Bible tells us he even forgets. Jeremiah 31 says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, there's something where you're actually better at than God. How about that? You remember something better than God does. You know, because we remember our sins. The Bible tells me he forgets. Some of us are going to be really surprised. We're going to get into heaven. We're going to have this little sheepish look, and we're going to go like this up to God, and we're going to say, I'm just like so sorry about that thing I did the other day. I'm like so sorry. And God's going to go, huh? What you talking about, Willis? You know? What you talking about? I don't remember this. Because he forgets. That's his forgiveness. That's letting go. That's what God does. He forgives us. And you know what? My dearly beloved, God wants you there. God wants you to this point where you realize his forgiveness is lasting and it's good. Our forgiveness isn't based on the good things that we do, but it's based on the good things he did. It's not based on the fact that you did enough to pay off your sins. And don't get me wrong, because if you have sinned against another person, you do need to make things right with that person for their sake, not with God's. But your forgiveness with God isn't based on you doing enough to earn forgiveness. Your forgiveness is based on the fact that God took care of it when Jesus died on the cross. Peter writes, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And if you don't think you're forgiven, then you're questioning how much God has paid for you. But, you know, you don't need to do that, because he's paid everything for you. We've already been told by John how we receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we own it. As I confess to him, I say, God, I've screwed up here. I need your forgiveness. And then I receive it by faith. I trust him. Can God forgive you? Yes. Will you trust him to do it?
Hey, Kat.
Jesus.
Well, it's been a long time.
Yeah, I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa, what's that smell?
The smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so.
Right, okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know, and then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay, I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I...
Come on. Just hand it over.
All right.
Let go.
Yes,
yeah. How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Whoa, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well,
Get used to
feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I got to get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No. Don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here,
put it
here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know.
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you, the real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
That's the first step in maturity. Tasting, experiencing, keeping is forgiveness. Let's look at the young men. What's the lesson from young men? I'm saying that I'm titling the big lesson to grow through victories. The difference between young men and between little children and young men is not that they face different battles or different struggles. We all face the same struggles, all of us. Even the old men, we all face the same struggles, but the young men have learned to taste and maintain victory. They have crossed the line of just struggling like we all do, and have begun to taste constant, consistent victory with their struggles. They have that victory that starts in the past, but the results continue on into the present. That's that perfect tense.
Always with you, what cannot be done. Hear you nothing that I say? You must unlearn what you have learned.
All right, I'll give it a try.
No, try not. Do or do not. There is no try.
Do or do not. There is no try. That is the perfect line for the young men who have overcome the wicked one. They have learned to do. They've learned to do. No more excuses. You learn to do it. There are believers who have swallowed the lie from Satan who tells them you can never be victorious over this sin. For some of you, you've proven it to yourself because you've tried and you failed. You've tried and you failed. You've tried and you failed to the point where you now think, why even try? It's just something, I'll just keep it quiet. You know, I'll just kind of have my little thing in the corner. No, try not to let a lot of people know about it. You know what? You're killing yourself. Why are you doing that? God wants to give you victory. Oh, but it's something all men struggle with. Well, you know what? There are people who get victory. And that's not even being grown up. This is just being young men. You can have victory. You can have victory and maintain it. That's that perfect tense. That mid-level maturity thing is about finding victory and maintaining it. I hope you hear this right. The truth is, Jesus didn't just come to make sure you find forgiveness over your sin. He came to give you victory over your sin. Do you hear me? Some of us have just settled with, I'll take the forgiveness and then do it again. Because I could never change. You know what? You've accepted the lie of the enemy. And don't get me wrong. We've already talked about you can't become perfect. None of us are going to become perfect. But you know what? You can actually have victory over that one thing that you're struggling with. You can. You can have victory and you can maintain it. I'm not going to give you 10 easy steps to victory because, frankly, it might work for one person. It probably wouldn't work for the other 99. You're going to have to figure this out. What do they call it? Insanity, the definition of insanity. When you, somebody help me here, when you just do the same thing over and over and you expect the different results. Yeah, something like that. You know, that's all the 12-steppers know that one, don't they? But it's true, isn't it? And you know what, friends? Don't accept the lie that you can't change. Because a part of growing up is to change. You can. You actually can. I'm proof of it. I've changed. I don't do the things I used to do. And I know there are a bunch of you out there either who don't do it as well because you've learned to taste and maintain the victory. And you know what? And now that I've knocked off a few things in my life, now I got more things I got to work on. I haven't arrived. In fact, I just find out the trash pit is a whole lot bigger than I thought it was. I mean, I got lots of stuff I'm working on. But you can have victory. You grow through victories. I'm going to read a book to you. I'm going to read the entire book to you. So just kind of settle in. You know, here we'll go. Chapter 1. It's a 5-chapter book. A man's walking down the street. He falls into a hole. He gropes his way in the darkness. After a long time, he makes his way out of the hole. Ready? Chapter 2. A man is walking down the street. He pretends not to see the hole, but he falls in. After a long time, he makes his way out of the hole. Chapter 3. A man was walking down the street. He sees the hole. He falls in. He says it's not his fault. After a long time, he makes his way out of the hole. Chapter 4. A man is walking down the same street. He sees the hole. He knows it's there. He tries to walk around it. He falls in. He knows it's his fault, and he quickly gets out. Chapter 5. Here's chapter 5. Chapter 5. A man takes another street. He takes another street. You can change. You actually can. You can change. It may involve bringing some other people into the mess and ask them for some help. It may be changing some of your behaviors. Whatever going down the other street looks like, you can do this. You can. You actually can. You actually can. John hints at how these young men find their victory. Remember the things he added in that last verse that he added to overcoming the wicked one? He actually added two extra things in there, which I think are clues to how we overcome. One of them was strength. He says, you are strong. Young men, you are strong. The idea of strength, the idea of be strong, there's a command, be strong. And it's like 30 times in the Bible. It's like all over the place, everywhere. When young Solomon took over from his daddy David to become king, this is what David said to young man Solomon. He said, I go the way of all the earth. In other words, a kid, I'm dying. I'm kicking the bucket. But he says, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Solomon, you can do this. Be strong. When you have strength, you don't give up. You don't back down from doing what's right. Strength sometimes comes from training. That's what athletes will tell you. No, don't look at me. I don't look like an athlete. But I hear that you can grow stronger in training. Watch this. There we Okay, but you get the idea. Our training isn't about our physical strength, but spiritual strength. And our it's not about pounding meat or running. It's about practicing disciplines in our life, like prayer and God's word, learning to figure these things out. Because you're not building physical muscles, you're building spiritual muscles. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare, and that's the only way you overcome the enemy, is by building these things, by learning the disciplines. Problem is that even sometimes, even after you do all the disciplines, you still feel weak. You still feel like, how can I do this? I don't have any strength. Are you kidding me? I don't have any strength. Well, part of growing up is learning to find the source of your strength. Look for the young men in this verse. This is Isaiah 40, verses 29 to 31. He says, God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. We're talking about the young men. Even them, even they can fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There is another source of strength. There is a power beyond you. And he wants to help you. He wants to help you. Now, the other thing about these young men is that they had victory because the word of God abided in them. I am convinced this is not just about learning Bible verses. It's about letting God's word impact you. When Jesus was tempted by Satan out in the wilderness, before he started his ministry, I guess you could say while he was a young man, and he was battling his battles, Satan tempted him three times. He tempted him to turn stones into bread because he was so hungry. And Jesus said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The implication is Jesus is saying, I'm not going to do what Satan says and turn stones to bread. I will choose to live by God's word. When Satan tempted him to throw himself off the temple, off of the top of the temple, Jesus responded and said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I think he's saying, I'm going to choose to do what God's word says and not tempt God by jumping. When Satan tempted Jesus to worship him and gain the kingdoms of the world, Jesus responded by saying, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I don't think Jesus is just quoting magic Bible verses. He's demonstrating with what he's quoting that he is choosing to submit to the word of God. He's choosing to make God's word and its priorities higher than his own priorities. And that's what makes us strong, beloved, is that no matter what I feel like, no matter what my flesh is telling me, but I got to do this thing or I'm going to die. You're not going to die. That's the problem, is that you're not going to die. You think you are. But God can help you through this. He can take you past this and take one victory and turn it into a lifetime learning to do the right things. John Corson writes, the wicked one flees when he hears a man or a woman say, I don't care what my fleshly tendencies are. Here's what God's word says. And with his help and by his grace, his word is what I choose to follow. So that's taking that step of maturity. Now, let's move up to the fathers, the old guys. I'm calling this the mature relationship. Now, the thing about these levels of maturity, if you want to call them that, is that as you grow in the Lord, you don't abandon the old things. You just tuck more of them under your belt. Fathers aren't done with forgiveness. No, they've learned to make it a part of their everyday life. They're not done with with victory. They've learned to live victory. And as a result, they continue to know. Because that was the idea about the fathers. He said it twice. This is the thing about you fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. You came to know him, and you've worked through this forgiveness stuff. You've worked through battles, through victories, fighting temptations, falling on your face, getting up, falling on your face, getting up, figuring out what you got to do. And time marches on, and you've stayed with him. You continue to know him still to the present. Now, the thing with fathers, fathers are about reproduction. That's kind of what makes you a father, generally, is that you have reproduced. Now, I got to tell you, even young men can reproduce, correct? You only have to be at the age of puberty to reproduce. You don't have to be very mature. But being a father, mature believers are those who take seriously the call to encourage and disciple those who are younger in the faith. Doesn't mean that you've mastered everything in life, because none of us are going to have mastered everything. We all got things to work on. We all have further to go. But part of being a father is that you bring others along and you teach them, you train them. When David killed Goliath, he was the only giant killer in the world. But by the end of David's reign as king, man, he had a whole baseball team full of giant killers. A whole bunch of guys who had learned how to deal with giants. Why? Because David raised giant killers. That's what being a father is about. My big thing about being a father, I call it long continued obedience. They have known him in the past, and they've worked through forgiveness, continue to work through forgiveness. They've worked through victory. They've continued to experience victory. And they still know him. Long-continued obedience. It's kind of like running a marathon or even like one of those crazy ultra-marathons, you know.
At 19, now, when I say elite sportsman, you automatically think of a 61-year-old potato farmer wearing gumboots, don't you?
Sometimes you have events that sort of tickle a nation's funny bone or something grabs their attention. And with Cliff Young, it appealed to us on so many different levels.
And he used to run in gumboots. He was the worst dressed sports person we've ever had. These days, of course, you know, Nike would have been there getting very special slick gumboots.
Cliff Young was, as his name suggested, young at heart. He embodied the never-say-die attitude many aspire to, but few achieve.
What the interesting thing about Cliff Young is that he wanted to do it, and it was remarkable what he did. I mean, he didn't cheat. He actually did it.
Oh, it's been a pretty tough run. The hill's all the way to here, anyway.
And day after day, Cliffy Young, the Cliff Young Shuffle, and the whole nation fell in love with him.
Incredibly, at age 61, Cliff became the oldest marathon winner, and he took 2 days off the previous Sydney to Melbourne race record.
Do you think that you're going to make it all the way?
Oh, yeah, for sure. I'm going to run all night tonight, and I hope to finish tomorrow. Tomorrow night, sometime.
And he streeted the field. He just ripped them wide open. Kept going to Melbourne. If they hadn't stopped him, he would have finished in Perth.
Cliff was awarded the first prize of $10,000. He promptly gave $2,000 to each of the 5 other runners and kept nothing for himself. An impressive and generous man, that Cliff.
Cliff, would you do it again? Would you do it again? Oh, no, I don't think so.
I love that. Gang, maturity is learning to run. Even if it looks like a shuffle, it's learning to stay on track. It's moving forward. It's continuing at it for a long time. That's being a father. That's maturity. There's nothing sexy about maturity. In fact, you know, the older you get, the less sexier you are. It's not about flash and pizzazz. It's about enduring. And my friends, that's what maturity is all about, is enduring. 30 years ago, a fellow named Eugene Peterson wrote a book. I've never read the book. I've heard about it. In fact, Dave Rittner told me he's got the book, so he might loan it to me. But I love the title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. That's maturity. A long obedience in the same direction. Come to know him in the past, and I maintain that. I maintain that. It's not about reaching perfection. None of us are going to reach perfection. But it's about staying on track and running your race. Let's stand and pray.